Good morning. We're glad you're here today and glad that those are watching on the webcast are with us. This morning I'd like for us to just take a moment and think about two old ladies that were, I say old because I can say that now, but there were two people that were driving down the road and they were stopping traffic and the police pulled them over, came up to the car and asked the 80-year-old lady, said, "Ma'am, do you know that you're causing all kinds of trouble on the highway?" And she said, "Why, no, I didn't know." "Well, you're doing 35 in a 65 and it's slowing everybody down." She goes, "I was just doing the speed limit." And he says, "Ma'am, what do you mean you're doing the speed limit?" She says, "Right there, you look right ahead there, it says 35. He said, "Well, that means it's Route 35. And so the little lady was concerned, and she got this startled look, and she looked over to the other lady who's about the same age, and then all of a sudden they started laughing. He says, "Well, what's wrong with you?" She goes, "Oh, I don't know. We just came off of I-90. Sometimes we can get confused on where we need to be and what we need to be doing. Sometimes we can get off course, so to speak, from where we need to be. And so this morning, I want us to think about a few things in our own lives that may be going on that causes that kind of situation, whereby we're a little off course. We live our lives day in and day out, I think, most of us, trying to do the best we can. And I noticed that in my own life, there's been times where, you know, I'm just not on the right track. I'm just not on the right course. You know, if you have ever gone fishing in a boat, you get out and into the water, and let's say you're on a river or maybe in the ocean, and you've got a motorboat, you get out there, and you decide this is the spot that you want to fish in. And you bait your hook, and you're throwing it out, and you're fishing, and you know, you might have been miles off of the shore. If it's a river, you may have been in the middle of the river. And as you're holding your pole, you may notice all of a sudden that your line is tight, looking good, and all of a sudden the pole will move, and you're thinking, it must be a fish. Why would it move? The water doesn't look like there's any current. And you reel it in and find nothing on it. Bait's still there, and the line's looking good. And what happens is that you look around and you notice that you are way off from where you were when you first cut off the engine, because you haven't thrown an anchor into the water to keep you from drifting with the water. See, rivers have a current even when you may not see a current. And you'll go with that current unless you are anchored. You will not be able to stay in the same spot unless you have a heavy enough anchor to keep you in that spot. Ships do that out in the ocean. As big as some of our ships are, or submarines, if we don't watch what we're doing and we cut the engines off and don't throw an anchor down, guess what? That ship will drift in the ocean. Sometimes that's the way our life is. Sometimes we are living out our lives, we think we're in one spot, we think we're doing the right things, and then when we do a check on ourselves, we find out that we've been drifting. We've been drifting. And it's not a good feeling sometimes when you're drifting, because you really don't know where you're at. Maybe you've been drifting in your life at home. Maybe you're not what you need to be in your household. Maybe it's at work. You think you're doing a good job, but really when you look at it, kind of drifted away from the things that you know that made you successful. And things aren't going the way that you'd like for them to go. Maybe it's your boyfriend or girlfriend. You know, if you're a young person and it's dating, that may be the situation. Maybe it's in your checking account. Maybe, you know, you had good money and everything else. You've been doing really good in your finances, and you always put money away. You always stayed within your budget. But, you know, you look at that amount in your checkbook now, and all of a sudden it's not what it should be. Because you got away from doing the things you used to do, and that is to make sure that each time you bought something, it was within your budget. And now all of a sudden you're thousands of dollars off from where you wanted to be because you just kind of quit looking at the checkbook. You kind of quit watching what was being put on a credit card. We've all seen it. Maybe we've all been a part of it. Maybe you're right now in that situation where you're drifting. You're drifting in life, and it's kind of hard to figure out what you need to do. Well, this morning, our text that we read earlier in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, that very first verse tells us that we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. That we don't drift away. Sometimes we get off course. We need to be correcting our course to get back to where we were. There needs to be a course correction. I mentioned the military. I was on a submarine. Our ships, our submarines, we're always constantly checking where we were at. Why? Because if you know where you're at, you can determine if you're on course or not. And what we want to do here, like he said, is pay attention. He said, pay more careful attention. In other words, they may have been paying a little bit of attention, but Paul is writing and saying that we need to understand that we need to have the correct course. And we need to correct it if we're off course. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He says in those verses, he says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from hope held out in the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, he's reminding them that they have been reconciled. God has reconciled us to himself by Christ through his physical death, burial, and resurrection. And that is so that we can be presented to God as being holy, even though we are not a holy people. When I say we're not a holy people, I mean we're not perfect. But we are holy in the fact that we're set apart from the rest of the world through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have accepted that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior who died on the cross for our sins. You can't be saved unless you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for you. And that you are a sinner in need of that salvation. And so when we look at our lives, we have to see where we're at. Today, you may be listening to this message and really not understanding where you're at. Well, let me tell you, I can tell you exactly where you're at if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're lost. Even if you've got the greatest life financially and all the other things that may come with it, you are lost, and your destination is not a good one if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. So you need to understand that each and every one of us are sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that doesn't mean we have to stay on that path. We can have a course correction and come back to God and say, God, I do believe you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross for me, a sinner. And that I claim him as my Lord and Savior. Please, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and put me on the right course with you. That's the only thing you need to do is, and mean it, you know, in the deepest recesses of your heart, mean it, that you want to live the life of Christ. If you don't mean it, it doesn't mean anything when you're talking about what course you're on. It won't mean a hill of beans in your life. And more importantly, it won't mean anything when you die and you're going on in eternal life. You'll either be eternally in heaven with God or you'll be eternally in hell in eternal condemnation. So what I'd like for us to understand today is that we need to be on the right course. And you may be here today and you may be listening via the web and thinking to yourself, well, that's fine, but how do I do that, Bill? What do I need to do to correct my course? Well, you know, there's a lot of things that go on in our lives. Just like if you look at Peter, Peter was one of the 12 that Jesus spent 3.5 years of his life to tell them and show them, model for them what God wanted them to be like. He was one of the three that was that's almost always mentioned in a text of the Bible in the New Testament when it's talking about Jesus. You will see when he's talking about others with Jesus, Peter, James, and John are the ones that are mentioned a lot. But as close as Peter was, he drifted. When it came time for Peter to be that person, to stand up and be with Christ, as Christ was being drug out of the Garden of Gethsemane and pulled into a council and basically going through a court-type proceeding, Peter wasn't around. As a matter of fact, Peter denied knowing Christ 3 times. You know the story. The cock, the rooster finally crowed, and that's when all of a sudden Peter realized what he had done. He realized where he was at, and Peter needed a course correction because he had drifted. If you go back and you look at David, David was the same way. He had to have a course correction. Why? He was doing great. This is a man after God's own heart that he was out looking out his window, so to speak, and looked down on the balcony area and saw Bathsheba, who was unclothed, bathing. And what did he do? He went and had Bathsheba. He couldn't get her off his mind. And he had her husband killed in battle. He had drifted away. He was not acting as one would if they were a man after God's own heart. He was, but he was off course. And he needed a course correction. And it came. It happens to us all the time. Maybe you've been at work. Maybe you cheated by taking some money. Maybe you cheated by telling your boss you were doing something and you weren't. Maybe you're in a household where you're married, but yet you're cheating on your husband or your wife. You know, you're drifting. You're getting away from God's word and what he wants for your life. You're drifting away from God's word, which is going to bless you. God's word blesses us. And we need to remember that. That what he says, if we do it, then we're going to be okay in God's eyes. And isn't that all that matters? Is to be right in God's eyes, to be doing the right things according to his will and his purpose for us. So what do we do? How do we get back there like David and Peter and all of the New Testament, religious leaders, Christian leaders have shown us? We got to come back to where God wants us to be. And one of the first things that we can do is claim God's love for our comfort. You know, if you go back and you look at Psalm 119, you'll see there in Psalm 119, verse 76, he says, "May your unfailing love," this is, now remember, this is Psalm, David is the writer, May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Paul is praying out that he needed God's comfort, and he knew where his comfort would come from. If you go and you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says there, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. You know, when you're drifting, sometimes we forget what God is doing in our lives. We forget what He wants to be in our lives. And when you're drifting, one of the best things you can do is find comfort in the Lord, to seek His comfort, not the comfort of the world, but comfort from God. And one of the ways you can do that is recognize that when you do things, that comfort is coming from Him and not from somebody else. For instance, you know, there's a lot of people that find comfort in shopping. They're stressed out, they'll go shopping. And they'll keep shopping and keep shopping. And next thing you know, they're in financial problems, knee deep. But the person that goes shopping, if you're drifting away from God, the first thing you need to do is remember that God brings you the comfort, not the shopping. Maybe it's food. Maybe you're eating food. One of the best things to do if you're drifting is remember that food that you're having that brings you so much comfort that you think it does, God is the one that's providing that. God provides the comfort that comes through that. Maybe it's watching a baseball game or a basketball game, and for some reason you're stressed out, but when you're in that arena, if you're at that ballpark, if you're at that field, that tennis match, whatever, it brings you comfort. For some reason, you forget about other things and you just feel good. Remember that God is the source of the Christian's comfort, and that we can just rely on God to be that comfort, even if we're not participating in some of those things I just mentioned. My problem with eating a piece of cake or whatever is that I can just keep on eating. Matter of fact, just eating alone is comforting. You know what I'm talking about? You have that nice meal. It's really tasting good, and you keep eating. You eat the dessert. You eat this. You eat that. You're having a good, nice, cold drink with it. And you go in, say it's Thanksgiving, and you go sit on the couch, and the ball game's on. Well, if it's Bill Page, 20 minutes later, I'm asleep. Because I start getting that warm, fuzzy feeling. You know what I'm talking about? Where you just get nice and warm and it feels cozy in that recliner, and next thing you know, it's... Where did that comfort come from? It came from God. And the thing we need to remember is that He is the source of our comfort. So when we start drifting, remember that as we drift, we need to look to God for our comfort, not to whiskey, not to drugs, not to sex, not to food. It's okay to eat that, and it can give us comfort. But remember, the source is God. Look to God for your comfort in the midst of the things that do give you comfort, realizing that He is the one that is providing it. Sometimes we can go overboard. That's not what God wants us to do. You can go from comfort to being sick from eating. I've gotten so hungry, I eat and eat and eat, and you eat fast. On the submarine, we would eat, you know, in boot camp, 20 minutes and 20 minutes only. That was the first cry from the guy at the chow hall to recruits. Gentlemen, ladies, you've got 20 minutes and 20 minutes only to go through this chow hall, go through this line, get your food, eat, take the tray back and be back at this spot. 20 minutes and 20 minutes only. I can remember that since 1970s. And so you would eat real fast. And if you eat too much, you can actually get that real bloaty feeling and feel sick. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about eating appropriately and finding comfort. When you get that comfort, remember it comes from God. Now, I say that because Sometimes I think we go looking in the wrong directions for our comfort. Second thing that you can do is to claim God's love for comfort, but then the second thing is to know God's word for your strength. Know God's word for your strength. If you go back and you look at Psalms again and you look at chapter 119 and you look at 120, excuse me, look at chapter 28, I'll get it right, chapter 119 and verse 28. You'll see there, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. David, in his life, he has issues. So what does he do? He goes back to God and asks for strength when his soul is weary. He knows where his comfort comes. We saw that earlier in the same text. And we see here in chapter 119 again, that he knows where to go to find his comfort and to find his strength. You know, we need to know God's word if we are going to be the people that God wants us to be. All you have to do is go back and you look at your life, and you can see the places in your life where you weren't the child of God that God would want you to be. Maybe you're there today and you say, well, I don't know, you know, what to do or where to start. Well, one of the things you can do right off the bat is to look to God's word. You know, Joshua 1:9 is another one that you can look at, where we see Joshua is telling the people. He says, you know, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is all you, God is with you wherever you go. God had spoken that word to Joshua. Joshua ends up telling others, you know, and encouraging them. The Lord is with us. The Lord is our strength. Too many times we go through a day and we forget that. We get all stressed out at work. We want to do all the things that we need to do to stay in good graces with our boss, and we forget that God is the one that strengthens us. I don't have to walk in my own strength. When I'm weary, the person I need to go to is God. He's the one that'll provide me the strength. You know, when times get hard, when they get tough, when you don't know where to go, the first place you ought to think about is to go to God's word, to find the strength, to be the person that God wants you to be. You know, the Bible tells us in all different kinds of places that God is with us and God wants to help us, that God has provided us with ways to face the world. One of those is in Romans 8. He tells us that we are more than conquerors. See, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means that there's nothing on this world, in this world, in this universe, that could knock us down, knock us out from the love of Christ. That's what chapter 8 tells us in Romans, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We have victory. That's something I would go to if I was having problems, if I was feeling weary and I felt like the world was beating me down, if it was at work or if it was at home or maybe it's just everything in your life, you know, that you find that is coming against you and making you feel stressed out. Well, just remember where your strength comes from. It comes from Him. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. Through who? Christ who strengthens me. Christ strengthens us. He gives us the willpower. He gives us the ability to stand tall in the midst of problems. You know, when I said that, earlier about being out on that boat fishing and drifting down the river or drifting in the ocean or whatever, I talked about anchor. We need to get anchored. And the way you get anchored so that you stay where God wants you to be is to know God's word. I know people that haven't read their Bibles in 6 months or a year. Oh, they come to church, they hear me preach, or they go to another church and they hear that preacher preaching. You know, there's today there's people sitting in their churches, sitting at homes, and they're either listen to me or some other pastor, and they're preaching God's word. They're reading God's word. They're speaking God's word. But the person in the pew may not have ever lifted their Bible one time in a year to read for themselves. My friends, it doesn't stick in the heart and mind if you're just depending on a pastor to read the passage and you understand it, and yet you never really get connected with God's word. I'm telling you, there's something about personally reading God's word with the intention of finding something in that that will help you to be the Christian God calls you to be. If you're here listening today and you're there and you're thinking, I don't know what to do, my life's a mess, go back to God's word. Find your comfort in God and do it through God's word. God's word gives all kinds of scripture. Right there, David, you can identify with David today, possibly, if you're needing comfort. You can identify with David and all the other scriptures if you're looking for strength. That's where you go. It's hard when you're in the midst of the trials of life. When things are tough, it's hard to deal with those if you don't know scripture. You'll try to deal with them, and many times we deal with them in the way the world does, the way the non-believing world does. I'll never forget the times that I was at UC Hospital and Christ Hospital and the rehab center after Denise had her liver transplant, whereby things got really tough for me emotionally. And I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if the surgeons were going to do a great job in surgery. I didn't know if the medication was going to work right. I didn't know if the dialysis machine was going to work for what they wanted it to do, not just to purify her system, but to pull the water off. Because at first they didn't want to pull the water off. They needed her body to fill up with fluids to keep the pressure on the artery that they had just sewn. They needed pressure on that from the outside to be greater than the inside so it would have time to heal. And when you see your wife to blow up and look like a neon Pillsbury Dough girl, you know, and you're thinking all it would take is one poke and she'd pop, you become concerned. But there was never one time that I allowed Satan to make me feel like God wasn't there. And the reason that was is I found my comfort in God's word. Are you hearing me? You find comfort in God, and many times that comes, and my strength, through God's word. I could have never done it. Again, I didn't get through that on my own. Not one thing did I do that was on my own, other than if I walked away from what God was telling me. God was with me. I knew it, and I hope and pray that others around me knew it. Because that's what we tried to do when we were in the waiting room, is to let others know. So we do that. We look, we seek out God's word. We know God's word so that it'll bring us strength. We also want to not just know God's word, but we also want to look at the fact that we need to make God's will our ultimate goal. Is God's will your ultimate goal? What is your goal in life? That would be the question. My friends, God has a goal for you. And God's will is for you to get to that goal. And we should know that goal. That goal should be your goal. The ultimate goal for every Christian out there today is the same. It's in Romans 8 again. Let me read the verse for you. Romans 8, verses... I'll get this. Romans 8, verses 28-29. Notice what God's word says about our goal. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brothers. God's got a goal for you, and it's to become more like Jesus. That's what God wants us to do. All you have to do is go back and look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. He says here, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul, right before that, is talking about the difficulties in life and everything else. And he says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, talking about pressing on to the goal. What was his goal? To become more and more like Jesus. That was what Paul's goal was. And he told others to become more and more like Jesus. Well, how does one become more and more like Jesus? First, do just what I said. Find your comfort. Find your comfort in God. And know God's word for your strength. Now, there's another great person that did that. His name is Jesus. When Jesus was on the earth, where did he find his comfort? In God. He'd go and pray. He found his comfort in going back to the Father. And that's what God's word tells us to do, that we should come back to him for our comfort. Where did Jesus find his strength? It wasn't in humanity. It wasn't in his own strength. He went back to the Father for his strength. And so when we look at what our lives are for and what our lives are about, they should be just like Jesus. Our ultimate goal is to be like Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about, is Christians are little Jesuses. We are supposed to be out there trying to be like Jesus. Doesn't mean we are Jesus. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect like Jesus, because remember, Jesus was God in the flesh. In the flesh. But we should have as our goal to be like Jesus. You know, I go to sporting events. My wife and I, we go to Bengals games, UC games, Reds games. Oh, I don't know if I should even tell that, because those are all losing teams. But anyway, we go watch them even though they may lose, because they're our team. But each one of them has a goal. The goal is to make every play the way they're supposed to so that they can win the ball game. And they know that they can't be perfect, so what are they planning on doing? Doing the best they can to make sure all their plays go as well as they can, and that they have fewer mistakes than the other team, because that's generally the team that wins. If you ever see a runner that's running around the track, they have a goal. The goal is to be the first one to go across that finish line, to run the course and end up finishing first in front of everybody else. That's their goal. Well, we don't have to be first. We can't be. There's others that have gone before us. But what we can do, our goal is not so much about competition to be the first. Our goal is to be more like Jesus. And that begins here on earth, not when we get to heaven. God wants us to become more like Jesus here on earth before we get to heaven. Now, why is that so critically important? Well, the reason that's critically important is that we face a world that is godless. We face a world that more and more people do not believe in the same God that we do, Yahweh, the one true and only God, living God. They believe in man-made gods, ones that they have made up in their minds. And I say that because even Christians have done that. We talked about that in the study of the book of Galatians, whereby people would take parts of other religions and try to tie it into Christianity and then say that's what Christianity is. No, it's not. Christianity is based on this word, not this word, plus what is written in the Qumran, Quran. It's not the same as that which is written in the Hindu books of faith. It's not those that are written by Krishna and other groups. No, it is based on God's word. And so when we look, we need to understand that we have a goal, and it's a God-given goal. And if it's a God-given goal, it is one of the most important goals that we can have in our life. God loves us. As we saw there in Romans 8:28, he says he'll work all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he wants us to become what? Conformed to the image of Christ. That is what God's goal is for us. Why is that important? Because Christ lived in a world that was very anti-Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. Oh, the Jews claimed God, and even though they had God in the flesh, and his name was Jesus, they rejected him. They put him aside. But for 3.5 years of his life, he kept going out, pressing on, moving on, because he had a goal. And the goal was to provide the path of salvation for everyone, everyone who would call upon his name. And the thing is, he made it. He made it. He made it to the cross. You say, wow, Bill, that's the craziest thing I'd ever want to do is go to the cross. But that is exactly what God calls us to do, is to be ready to bear our cross. That you and I, maybe we're never persecuted like Jesus was, but we need to understand that we've got to go to the cross and allow our sins to be buried there. That's number one, to be crucified there. We need to do that to be saved. We've got to accept Jesus. But our life needs to be conforming to the life of Jesus, because he is the one who's got the right path. We talked about a couple weeks ago, walking with Jesus, walking by the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of God. We talked about those things. And the more we do that, we can't go wrong. Will there be difficulties? Yes, the Bible teaches that. He says it will rain on the just and the unjust, right? That means that what happens in this world, we will all experience some part of that. We'll experience some pain. We'll experience some disappointments in our lives, whether it's in childhood, whether it's in teenage years or grown-up years, whatever. We're going to have some of those difficulties. Maybe you're here and you're listening to this today and you're thinking, well, that's me. That's me. I'm in the midst of a lot of difficulty. I'm in the midst of trouble. And my friend, if you're having all those issues and you don't know what to do, the best thing you can do is check where you're at. Check where you're at. Paul writes about that in the Corinthian letters. That you need to evaluate your life. Find out where you're at so you know where and how you've got to go to get back on track, to be walking with Jesus, to becoming more like Jesus. Why is it important? Because one day we're going to be facing God face to face. Everybody will. Not just Christians, not just the lost, but everybody is going to have to face God someday. And I want to face God knowing that I did everything I could to be as much like Jesus as I could while I'm here. Finally, what you need to think about doing is if you're drifting away, if you're slipping away from the things that you were doing that you know were right and God was blessing you in, and that's what God does, right? When we do what God wants us to do, we get blessed. And it comes in all different kinds of forms. If you're not being blessed, if you don't see God's blessing in your life, I'm going to tell you right then and there, you're drifting. You're drifting away from God if you can't see that. So, you know, claim God's love for your comfort. Know God's word for your strength. Make God's will your ultimate goal, because it should be. And then finally, what we want to do is to rest in God's grace as your hope. You know, when you put your ultimate hope in the wrong things, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. But more than that, you're going to be facing disaster. When your hope rests in your job, when your hope rests in your spouse, no matter how much your spouse loves you, no matter how great your spouse may be, you're looking for disaster. Because you are putting your hope in something that is human instead of putting your hope in the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That grace, in other words, He gives us salvation if we're willing to accept it. He gives it to us free of charge. There's nothing that you need to do except to surrender to it. Rest in that feeling. In Romans 5:2, it says, He has brought us by faith into this experience of God's grace in which we now live. And so we boast of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. Romans 5:2 in the today's English version. And then he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17, he says, May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. God's not finished with you yet. You may be here today thinking, well, you know what? I'm in a mess and everything else. I don't know how to get out of this. You may be in a room right now watching this, and you may be contemplating suicide. You may be contemplating doing something really bad because you have gotten away from God, or maybe you don't know God at all. Let me tell you, God is here, but God is there as well. God is there either calling you to become one of His children through God, through Jesus Christ, or if you're a Christian, He's calling you back as that prodigal son who left the father. And you remember the prodigal son, the parable that Jesus told about the son who wanted his money from the estate that is typically given to the child when the father dies, you know, the inheritance. He wanted it now, and the father gave it to him. He went out and squandered it. Why? Because he wanted to live in the world. He went and lived in the world and found out that was a disaster. He looked for his comfort in the world. He was looking for strength the money that he had, the material possessions that he had. And he was looking for his ultimate goal to be successful in the world, in the worldly ways. And when he found out that all of that didn't work, what did he do? He went back to the Father. If you're here today and you're in that situation, you don't know what to do and you're feeling a lot of despair, you're feeling like you're depressed, when you're feeling angst, that stress, then I encourage you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the answer to it all. He's the one that we need to look to. Know this, if you trust in Jesus and you've felt like you've been drifting, know that you don't have to feel that way anymore. You can find your way back to the Father. If we go back and we look at our Hebrews, and we look at chapter 12 and verse 2, the writer there tells us, Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Quit looking at the world. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, you may feel like you've gone too far. You may feel like there's no way. That's the parable of the prodigal son. That's what it was all about, that he felt like there's no way that he could go back to his father. And he said, said to himself, you know, I'll just go back to my father and I'll just tell him I'll be willing to be a slave if he just, you know, one of the servants, if he would just take me back. Well, you don't have to worry about, you know, being the slave. Being someone that has to do the dirty work and everything else of God. Like he was talking about in that parable. Because God the Father, through His Son Jesus Christ, is going to treat you the same way as the Father in the story that Jesus told. And that is, you're going to be treated royally. Royally. God says, come back, my child. Come back. I want you home with me. I want to lavish gifts upon you. I want to lavish blessing upon you. So if you're out there today and you're feeling like you don't have a connection with God and there's no way back, know this. fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. He is the one who began the work that is in you, and He's the one that's going to finish it. Just rest in that grace. Know that He loves you. Know that He has hope for you. Notice He's talking about the word hope. We need to understand the joy of God, but there is this hope. That grace gives us hope for what our life is going to be. We know that this is going to be tough here, but we know that God walks with us. We know that we're more than conquerors. We know that we can do anything because Christ in us will give us the strength and the courage and all that we need. But you got to fix your eyes on Jesus. You can't fix your eyes on Buddha. You can't fix your eyes on Muhammad. You can't fix your eyes on the Abraham Lincoln or anybody else that might be on a dollar bill. You got to fix your eyes on Jesus. And when you do, God's going to bless you beyond measure. Bill Page is telling you today, I know from experience, I can't talk about your experience. I can't talk about your experience. But what I can talk to you today about is that God has touched my life. And no matter what the problems are, He has always been there. He has always been there to be that author and perfecter. In other words, He's always working to make me better and better as I give my life back to Him and just let Him have it all. He does that. He's the one, the potter that's got the clay and shaping me in what I do. I could never do any of the things that I've done. Not that I'm great or anything. Nobody knows me out there in the world today. There's very few people that know me around the globe. But what I'm saying is whatever I have overcome, whatever I have accomplished in life, it is because of Jesus Christ. The joy that I have, the happiness that I have, even in the midst of my mother dying of breast cancer, my grandmother having to have her foot cut off and me be the person to talk her into it, even through my father being murdered, even through my child, Lee, almost not being born, even through Denise's problems with her liver, all those different things I could talk about. I go on and on of a lot of things that people think are so bad and that they would take you under. I can tell you this, that through it all, I had the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ who lives in me. And I just hope and pray you do too. Know that He's wanting to bless you. Know that He wants to promise, that He's promised us, that He wants us to prosper. Go back and look at Jeremiah 29:11. He wants nothing but good for you and me. In the midst of the bad, He'll provide good. All you got to do is fix your eyes on Jesus. If you've been drifting, it's probably because you've taken your eyes off Jesus. You know, I learned how to row a boat at Camp Ernst when I was a kid. You know what they taught us is whatever direction you want to go, you figure that out. And you literally are facing the forward part of your canoe, your rowboat, and you end up, you're rowing to go this way, even though the forward end of your boat is facing that way. Well, you can't even see where you're going. But what you do is you fix your eyes upon the point of where you were at. You get a line going and you row like that. And if the forward part of your canoe goes to the right or left of the point that you've got that line going in, then you need to adjust. You turn around, you see where you're going and you adjust. You can do it the other way. You can look to the back of you can have the back of your boat like that and you're facing backwards. Either way, you're facing the wrong direction that you're going, but yet you're going in the right direction. A lot of people don't realize that you need to fix your eyes on a point. The point here is Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus as you're rowing your way through life. And you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. It's only when we take our eyes off of that we get in trouble. If I take my eyes off of that point and I just keep rowing, there's going to be times where my right arm is going to pull harder than my left. I don't mean for it to happen. It just happens. There's going to be times where I might pull harder with my left instead of my right. I don't mean to, but it happens. But I won't know that if I'm not looking at the point that's out that way. because that's going to tell me. Or if I look and see where I'm going, if I look and see that I'm going in the wrong direction, if I just row to be rowing, I'm nothing more than a wanderer. God doesn't want that. God does not want that for you. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be blessed. The question are you ready to be blessed? You got to be ready for it. You got to be wanting it. You got to be asking. You got to be seeking it. You think about that as we go into our invitational hymn. If you don't know the Lord, now's the time to just take that moment during this invitational hymn and just pray. Dear God, I don't know you. I do see that and believe that Jesus Christ is your Son who died on that cross for me. And I realize that I'm a sinner because I have rejected you. I have rejected him. But I don't do it anymore. I ask Jesus to come into my life right now and save me and turn me away from my selfish ways and live my life for him. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, you're going to be saved. But it's more than just praying the prayer. It's meaning that you want to do those things.